See, but we're glad that you are there. We are glad that those who are dialing in today are with us as well. You don't know the number of people who have been working so incredibly hard the last 3.5 months. Pastor Andrew, just on a dime, pivoted and has put together a tech team that has done an incredible job. Some are up there, some are off in a room next door, where they are doing the streaming part of it. Probably about 10 people that said we can help. And then we have a whole sheet of names, almost 30 people, who just this last week said, we will be there. We want to see this happen. And thank you, all of you. Too many names to read today in the time that I have. It's been about 3.5 months since we last met corporately to fellowship with each other, to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did, his death, his resurrection, to gather together around the table of the Lord, to encourage each other, to listen to the word, being taught to sing the praises of our great God and King, to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts as we gather, to lift up our voices in praise and petition, confession, adoration, thanksgiving to the only God who hears and answers prayer. 3.5 months since we last met. And we're not all back yet. Some have chosen because of health issues. Some are waiting to see what the viral infection is doing in Spokane. And so they're still at home. And that's a good choice. That's a very good choice. But I can't tell you what joy has been welling up in my soul for the last couple of weeks as the elders decided, yes, it's time to move ahead. It's time to open up the church again. It's time for us to meet at 29th and Arthur. And here we are. Here we are. And I'm going to ask that you join me in singing the doxology. Brad is going to give us a note. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 There is a joy that comes from just simply being in the presence of God with His people. And I think it is captured well in Psalm 122. So I'm going to ask you, take your Bibles, open there with me, Psalm 122. If this is new to you, open up in the middle of your Bible. You'll probably be somewhere in the book of Psalms. And then you can flip left or right and find Psalm 122. It's the largest book of the 66 that we have in the Bible. Here's a little background for Psalm 122. The 12 tribes of Israel had each been assigned a piece, a location, real estate in the Promised Land where they would go and live, raise their families, have their work there. But God said, He told them three times during the year, I'm asking all of you to take a religious holiday. And that's basically what it was, where they packed up and they took a trip, most of them by foot, to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and you can look on your map, Jerusalem was fairly centrally located. It was high up. And so anytime in the Bible where they talk about going to Jerusalem, they usually say, we're going to go up to to Jerusalem. Three times a year, a religious vacation. The first was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that would have taken place about the second week of April. The second was the Feast of Pentecost. This would have taken place, this year it would have been May 31st. And then the last vacation, called the Feast of Tabernacles, and this year it would be the first week in October. Three times a year. Some of you are old enough to remember Willie Nelson's song, Stardust Memories. And there's one line, it's a long way from May to... Long way from May to October. No, that's not what Willie Nelson said. It's a long ways from May to December. But from May to October, from Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost, to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's about 4 months long. And it's an even longer way from October to April. You know, it's 6 months and change. So here are these Israelites who are these Jewish men living in small villages. That's where most of them lived. They were farmers and stonemasons and shepherds and day laborers. They worked long hours, 6 days a week. Yeah, 6 days a week. One day, the Sabbath, that was the day of rest where they worshiped God. And as they're working and as they're getting weary, they would remember, oh yeah, but you know what? The Feast of Unleavened Bread is coming. The Feast of Tabernacles is coming. So they'd save some money, and then they'd set off with their family. And for many of them, it was 60, 70 miles. And most of them, they traveled on foot. They made this pilgrimage. And on their way there, they would sing and recite what's become known as the Songs of Ascent, from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And it kind of went over what their experience was traveling to Jerusalem. So I hope you have Psalm 122 open there in front of you. Here's what we read in verse 1. I rejoiced with those who said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And I have been thinking of that verse over and over and over again. I rejoiced with those who said, let's go to the house of the Lord. For observant Israelites, three times a year, they'd set aside their work. They'd take what money they'd saved and they would head to Israel, or head to Jerusalem. They'd plan for months, they'd save for months, then they walked for days. They walked with friends and family. They'd catch up with each other and they'd finally arrive there in Jerusalem. And for a week, they would eat like they'd never eaten before. They'd sing, they'd laugh, they'd stay up late talking with friends, they'd see the sights, and they'd offer their thanks to God for His goodness. Verse 2, our feet are standing within your gates, Jerusalem. In verse 1, it was the author who was speaking alone, but he's not alone. What do we read here? He says, I was glad because they said to me. He's in this group of people. We read a little bit later, we will go to the Lord's temple. Our feet are standing in your gates. In verse 4, he talks about the tribes going up there. And in verse 8, he talks about praying for brothers and friends. The author is very clear. Worship is a corporate activity. It's not an individual activity. We come together and there is something that God does supernaturally when we gather together and worship Him, worship His name. Now, you know, there are times when we're going to get away and times when you just feel overwhelmed and you think, I need to take the day. And maybe you go to the Centennial Trail, and you're listening on your phone, you're listening to God's Word, you're worshiping Him, maybe you have a lake that you go to. That's not bad at all. But from time to time I hear people say, I don't need church. I don't need to go to church. In fact, some of the best worship times I've had is when I'm alone in nature, when I'm out in the water on a boat. Are you fishing? No, I wouldn't ask that. God designed us to worship Him corporately with other people. Worship is not just a me and God sort of a thing. In fact, the pronouns that you find involved in worship, it's us, it's we, it's our. And that is one reason why our hearts well up with joy. Because we look around, we see the family of God. And it is like a family reunion, week by week by week, as we come back together again. Unity happens in company with God's people. That's what the psalmist wants us to know. You know, when you're all by yourself, do you argue with yourself? If you do, who wins? I hope you don't, because there's no need for unity when you are all alone. Unity is best displayed when we gather together. Unity happens in company with God's people. And so I think the psalmist would say, don't isolate yourself from those who love the Lord. Gather together with them. So we go to verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city, should be solidly united. And there's some differences in interpretation, in translation on this verse. There's some things that are hard to put together. One prayer book from 1662, I think it was authored by Coverdale, he translated it this way, Jerusalem is a city at unity with itself. A city at unity with itself. I'm wondering, did anyone grow up in George Washington? Okay, I'm only looking here in the sanctuary, so if you lifted your hand, I didn't see you. I'm probably going to offend you right now, okay? And I'm going to do a peremptory apology. I drive through George Washington. I drive on the freeway, you know, and George is a little bit off to the north side of the freeway there. I looked it up. I looked it up on Google, and you know what? When you look for pictures of George Washington, you see on the left there a sign that says, Welcome to George Washington, and a bust of George Washington. There's a Senex there. There's a hotel there. But you know, almost all the pictures, when you Google George Washington, you know what they're pictures of? The Gorge. The Gorge, where they have all of these concerts. That's what it's best known for, the Gorge at George, picture after picture after picture. Imagine you have a friend who grew up in George Washington, born there in a home birth, went to school there, lived his life there, worked there, has a friend who died, and there's a funeral in Seattle. And he's never been to Seattle before. Never been to Seattle. And so he travels to Seattle. And for the first time, he sees this expanse of people and buildings and freeways. What is going through his head at a point like that? That is similar, I am sure, to what is going through the minds of these folk who have traveled for days, 60, 70, 80 miles from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, and suddenly they catch a glimpse of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, built as a city should be, solidly united. I think the author is saying it appears as though there is one gigantic interlocking expanse of buildings, and some are taller than they have ever seen, and grander, and the architecture is overwhelming, the beauty, the construction. It's compacted and unified. It maximizes space, and it appears to the eye like it appears to the heart. This is incredible. Oneness, solidarity, unity. That's the idea. And I think the author here is looking at the city of Jerusalem and saying, that's a mirror. That is a mirror for what happens when God's people gather together there. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compacted together. That word compact together, the same Hebrew word was used in the instructions for how to build the curtains for the tabernacle. And it said, take the pieces, take the various pieces and sew them together. Make them one. That's the idea in Exodus chapter 26. I think the psalmist here is saying, here's what's marvelous about Jerusalem. Jerusalem, it's here where all the people of the nation come together and are joined in unity. Joined in unity. We are living in a season of incredible division in our nation, in our state, in our city, in our neighborhoods. It happened in the land of Israel. At one point, the 10 northern tribes divorced themselves from the 2 southern tribes. It was ugly. And it's ugly today. We disagree, we demean, we divide. And you know what? All of our laws and all of our good intentions are never going to be enough to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't work toward peace, toward unity. God says, be salt and light. Jesus said that. He intended that his people have a preservative effect on the corrupt and corrupting world around. Does God value black lives? Incredibly so. Does he value Muslim lives and Jewish lives, Japanese lives, Democratic lives? Does he value atheist lives? He does. I spent half an hour this last week on the phone with an atheist friend, and I didn't change him one bit, and he hasn't changed me one bit. Does he value disabled lives? Of course he does. Does he value unborn lives? Of course he does. Does he value homosexual lives? You bet he does, because every life, old or young, born or unborn, is created in the image of God, and as such, is innately valuable. It's innately valuable to God, and should be just as innately valuable to us. When we demean or despise any human life, we are demeaning the God who made that life, and that should never happen. You say, but he's my enemy. You know what Jesus said? Love your enemy. Pray for those who despitefully use you. I want to take just a minute and pray for this fractured nation. Father, would you do what only you can do? Bring us back to you, the source of life, the source of health, the source of unity. Father, the farther we drift away from you, the worse it becomes. Lord God, I pray, fix our eyes on you once again. Amen. Jerusalem, built as a city, should be solidly united, where the tribes, the Lord's tribes, go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord. This is an ordinance for Israel. Verse 3, verse 4. The buildings, they come together in what appears to be a solid unity. And it's mirrored in the 12 tribes of Israel as they gather together. These three religious holidays, they're spread out geographically, they come together 3 times a year, they meet at Jerusalem, and what's the glue that binds them all together? Notice what verse 4 says, where the tribes, the Lord's tribes, they're the Lord's. And I think this gives us a huge insight into the nature of unity. It begins when we gather together, not around my hobby, not around my political party, not around my social identity. Unity has its source and its sustenance in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my plans, it's not my purposes, it's Him, the one who died and rose again to make us one, one body, one family, one building, one Lord, one. What if when we began singing the doxology earlier, Brad said, "You're on your own." And instead of giving us a note, he said, "Hey, y'all just pick a note that sounds good to you and let's give it a try." You know, it may have been by the last note we would have come together, but it would have been real ugly getting there. Real ugly getting there. The way that the Lord Jesus designed His body to work, I think, is very similar. We look to His guidance. We follow His leadership. We find love and harmony pervading our interactions with each other. Unity is sourced in Jesus Christ. It's sustained by Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, it is short-lived. It's ephemeral. It's a mirage. Unity flows from our relationship with Jesus Christ into our relationship with each other in Christ. The author says here, the Lord's tribes go up to Jerusalem to give thanks. And the idea behind that little phrase there, to give thanks, it's to make a public statement, a public declaration. There's a cemetery in town where from time to time I have services, and they are on the flight path. And so I tell people before we start the graveside service, if a plane comes over, we're just going to wait. Not only are they on the flight path, there's a railroad track about 200 feet away. And so I tell them, if either of those happens, just give me 10 seconds, we'll pick up again. The author says they go to Jerusalem to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And the idea is, while they are there, they give public testimony to God's work in their lives. This is what my God has done. He rescued me. He provided for me. He answered prayer. You know what my experience is? When there is bickering and division, there's not a whole lot of testimony and praise and thanksgiving. They don't both go together well. It is wonderful that we have gathered together today with each other. But the author says there's even a greater reason. Our joy, our unity, first and foremost, comes from being with the Lord in His presence, and secondarily with each other. Unity flourishes under submission to Christ's leadership, and it's demonstrated in our corporate praise and thanksgiving. So we follow the leader. And that's not me. That is not me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise and worship the Lord. And at the end of August, there is a fifth Sunday. And again, I'll be asking you, what has God been doing in your lives? It is such a joy to hear that. Verse 5, their thrones for judgments are placed, thrones for the house of David. When a federal district court hands down a decision that the plaintiff doesn't like, what options does that individual have? Well, you can take it to the Federal Court of Appeals. And if the Federal Court of Appeals says, no, we think that first decision was right, what can you do? You can take it all the way to the Supreme Court if you choose to. That is what's going on here. Evidently, there were judges in the villages, and they would hand down a decision. But if you didn't like the decision, on one of these feast days when you were at Jerusalem, you could go. And sometimes it would be the king who was there. Other times, those who he had appointed, you could lay out your case. lay out your case and maybe find justice. What do we learn here? Unity flourishes when leaders rule justly. So what should we do? The same thing Paul says in 1 Timothy. Pray for kings and for all who are in authority that you may live a peaceful life. You know, we rail at governors. We rail at those who are county commissioners. We rail at mayors and presidents and senators and representatives. Oh, that we would spend as much time praying for them. Praying for them. Jerusalem was the religious center of the nation. It was also the civic center of the nation. And both of those ideas come together in these last verses. Verse 6, pray for the well-being of Jerusalem. May those, and here's a quotation of the prayer. This is the prayer. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls, security within your fortresses. This is an external focus, praying for security from enemies and foes. And I hope you pray that for our nation, that God would protect us, because there are many in this world today who hate the United States. We need to pray. We need to pray for the security and safety. We need to pray for our troops. We need to pray from unseen foes, because there are many of those as well. Satan and all allied with him. Verse 8, because of my brothers and friends, I will say, and here's a benediction now, may peace be in you. May peace be in you, with you. And this is more of an internal focus. Peace in personal relationships, peace in social interactions. And that is something that we need to be praying as well, that God would grant peace, well-being, as we interact with each other, as families, as neighbors, cities, society. And then there is this final verse, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will pursue your prosperity. And I think what we have here is an eternal focus. Because of God's presence, where was God dwelling in Israel? In Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem. That's why they went, because the presence of God was there specifically in Jerusalem, in the temple. So they made that pilgrimage 3 times a year to be near their God. Where's God dwelling today? Not in the temple in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say in John chapter 2? Tear down this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. But the disciples didn't understand. He wasn't referring to that massive temple that Herod had built. He was referring to his body. Jesus today is our place of worship. And where is he today? He dwells with us. He is in us. This is an eternal focus, because God's presence is right here, right now with us. We don't even have to come to this church. Wherever you are, God's presence is right there. The Lord's presence, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so this eternal focus, we pray for the fame of Christ's great name in our world, not just a national focus, but a worldwide focus. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will pursue your prosperity. And the sense is, as God's people prosper, they share broadly, worldwide, the great name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Jesus' last command, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every person. So to sum up this psalm, pray for and pursue peace and security in our nation. For the sake of those who live here, and for the sake of Christ's work throughout this entire world. I'm going to pray, and we're going to do just that right now. Will you join me? Lord Jesus Christ, you are the King of all kings, the ruler of all kingdoms. You are the Lord of all lords. You are the undisputed God who rules and reigns. And you are effecting your will in this earth, even as we speak. You told us to pray, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it currently is done in heaven. And so we come to you today and we pray that you would have mercy on this fractured world. You would have mercy on this divided nation. You would have mercy on the cities that are ripped apart. You would have mercy on states and counties. You would have mercy on us. And that when people look at this church, what they would see would not be divisiveness. What they would see is a unity that surpasses human boundaries, a unity that is supernatural, that is God-sent. Would you bless us with that? And when people look at us individually and corporately, may they see Jesus Christ and be drawn to him. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.